This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, how many of you would say that you've had a religious upbringing? Don't overthink it. Don't define religion. But just how many of you would say you've had a religious upbringing? Maybe some of you are raised in the Catholic Church. Maybe some of you are raised Lutheran. Maybe some of you are raised Presbyterian or mainstream denomination. I would say that I've probably had a religious upbringing. I was raised in a mainstream denomination. And I had the same pastor from birth until April and I got married and moved to Pittsburgh, because my father was my pastor. And it kind of worked that way. You know, I wasn't allowed to go to another church when, you know, my, not that I wanted to, but, you know, when my dad was a senior pastor. And, you know, I got to tell you that, you know, we were a part of some really good churches. You know, I guess it would probably be disrespectful to say that they were, you know, horrible churches when my dad was a senior pastor, but they really weren't. They were good churches. They were healthy churches. But I also have to tell you that, you know, growing up in this mainstream denomination, it wasn't always easy as a kid. See, because there was always this group of people, usually a small group of people, and I won't say what gender or age, but you'll soon find out. And they would sit, my mother sang in the choir, my dad was the pastor, and so oftentimes it was me and my younger brother sitting by ourselves, you know, in the first or second pew, and even if mom didn't have somebody for us to sit with, you know, we were expected to sit there, and there were always these people who would sit behind us or would say things like, well, you know, boys, good Christians sit still during service. Well, you know, boys, good Christians don't talk while their daddy's a-preaching. Well, you know, boys, good Christians sing with the hymns. They don't laugh in church. I actually had people tell me that. Well, one morning, I'll never forget, I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and we were running late, and my mom could not find my one and only blue clip-on tie. So she said, forget it. We're just going to church without it. And we rushed in the door. She was late for choir, so she ran to the choir practice. And honest to goodness story, I actually had an elderly woman come up to me, and she looked at me very disapprovingly, and she said, you know, son, you're never going to get into heaven dressed that white. She really did. Well, let me tell you, I wore my tie for weeks to come before I told my dad about it. I wanted to know if that were true. And, you know, that same problem, guys, can happen in our churches today if we're not careful. What we can tend to do as Christians and what we can tend to do as churchgoers is we can add rules and regulations and traditions and wrap it up in this nice tidy bow called religion. And we focus on that instead of on the relationship that one has with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the early church that we're going to look at today was confronted with this very same issue. Now, I want you to understand what was happening in the time of the early church at this moment. Now, most of us here are Gentiles, meaning we were not born and raised Jewish. So you would represent what was happening in the early church. People in faraway places from Jerusalem had never heard about the one and only God. They'd not heard that there's only one. They had not heard about Jesus Christ. They had not heard that Jesus came to die for their sins. And there was miraculous things happening in the early church in the life of the Gentiles. There were miracles, there were healings, there were entire families coming to Christ. And this was an exciting time. But then something happened that they didn't expect in this early church. There was a small group of zealous Jewish Christians. They were Christians, but they were Jews. And they came from Jerusalem to Antioch to pay a visit. And these are born Jews who had carefully followed the Jewish faith. They had observed all the Mosaic traditions and the laws. And here's the problem, guys, is they assumed, they made an assumption. They said, it's okay for Gentiles to come to Christ, but in order for them to be saved, they had to follow the laws and traditions. And to a certain extent, they were right, because they were at least concerning the moral code. But Jewish tradition had interpreted Mosaic law and added considerably to it. And so that's what we often see in our churches today, is we take what God's scripture says in the spirit of the law and we legalize it. We turn it into something that it's not. So let's look at what was happening in the early church. Turn with me in Acts chapter 15 if you have your Bibles. And if not, the scripture will be up on the screen and it's in your outline as well. It says, certain people, beginning in verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the believers very glad. But when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, this was not good news for that early church to hear, especially the male believers, okay? That was not good news. And I just want to pause for a moment. I want to let you know what we're going to do with this passage today. As weeks ago, we had spontaneous baptisms. Well, today, we're going to have spontaneous circumcisions. No, we're not. But seriously, can you imagine? Can you imagine how these new believers must have received that news? See, instead of helping to open a new way to Christ, they put boulders in their path. These people were dancing in joy because their sins had been forgiven, but they're trying to put shackles around their feet. And it was important for these new believers to understand that to come to Christ, yes, it means a whole new way of living, and there are moral laws that we observe. But the danger in this passage is that they made it appear that a person is saved by keeping the law. And friends, that's legalism. That's plain and simple. Legalism is seeing the Christian life as a list of things to do, and more often than that, a longer list of things not to do. It looks at the outward versus the inner heart. It looks at the letter versus the spirit of the law, and on and on. And friends, why are we talking about this today? Does it have any relevance for us as a church? Absolutely. Because legalism is a disease. It's a scourge to the church. Why is it such a problem? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons today that I want us to consider. But anytime we come to God's word, listen, I want you to ask God, God, make this personal for me. And here's a couple of ways that I want to encourage you to think about this message today. First of all, I want you to think about, if you were raised in a religious church, or you have a lot of religion, or maybe you've been doing all you can to follow Christ, I want you to ask yourself, Lord, are there any rules that maybe I've imposed on myself that are keeping me from the fullness of that relationship with you? And then second thing I want you to think about is, Lord, are there any rules, or is there anything in my conduct that is an imposition on people who are far from Christ? Am I making it difficult for people to come to Christ? That's what I want us to look at today. So legalism is what we're talking about here. Legalism is a disease in the church, and we as Christ followers, Jesus people, we should resist it at all costs. The first reason is because it turns a relationship of love into a religion of rules. That's the first reason that we should resist religion, resist legalism. It turns that relationship of love into a religion of laws. Did you know, newsflash, our relationship with God is one that is to be based on love? Some of you may have never heard that before. You just think, boy, I thought the Christian life was just a bunch of things now that I'm supposed to do and not do. No, the motive is love. Now listen, I want to be very careful here in my message today. Because, listen, we live in a society that has actually over-exemplified that relationship of love. Listen, if legalism is at one end of the spectrum, then I would say gracism is at the other end of the spectrum. We have to be careful, because gracism says that it doesn't matter what I do. As long as I have Christ in my life, I'm free to basically, I can do whatever I want as long as I ask Christ for forgiveness. And, you know, guys, that's not true. God's word gives us principles for a holy life, one that is set apart, one that doesn't cause others to stumble. But the point here is that we cannot mistake God's laws at being at the heart of our relationship with him. It's our love for him. Let me say it this way. We are not saved by never sinning. We are not saved by never sinning. We are saved by admitting our sin and receiving the free gift of Christ's death on the cross to pay for that sin. And when we receive this gift, what happens? Man, we fall in love. We fall in love with the God who made us. And the whole reason for the creation of the world, the whole reason that God sent his son Christ to die for us is because of his love for us. Isn't that what we learn when we read John 3:16? In this way, the Greek word there, in this way, God loved the world. In what way? That he sent his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But it's also true, isn't it, that there have always been those who have misunderstood this. And they've tried to take that relationship of love and turn it into a list of rules or a code of conduct. You know, the Pharisees in the Bible were probably the perfect example of this. See, the Pharisees had taken the law of Moses, and they had added hundreds of exceptions and guidelines for each law. For example, how many of you have heard the Ten Commandments? You haven't heard them, or you just don't feel like raising your hand? Okay. The Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So they took that and said, you shall not work on the Sabbath. Well, then they took that word work. What constitutes work? For example, this is a true story. Did you know that on the Sabbath, at that time it was Saturday, did you know that you were allowed to spit on rocky ground? But you could not spit on dry soil or dusty ground. Why? Because if you spit on dry soil or dusty ground, it might make a furrow. And furrowing is plowing, and plowing is working. And we all know that you shall not work on the Sabbath. So what's the moral of the story, young people? Don't spit in public. No. Isn't that crazy? But see, that was the burden. That was the burden of the oral tradition of the law. And friends, that's legalism. That's legalism at its extreme. And you say, well, man, I'm so thankful we don't have that in the church today. Really? Really? I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. Well, I meet somebody who's visiting the church, or somebody talks with me and they say, you know what, you say you're a Bible preaching church. You're not. I've got the Bible. I'm reading scripture. I'm trying to exegete and bring it to, why am I not? Because it's not what? The King James Version. King James Version is the only God-inspired scripture. Oh, really? When was English as opposed to Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? I don't know, but that's okay. But that's legalism. Legalism are those that come and say, you know what? You're not a true fellowship of believers because you don't take communion every week. Because the Bible says that whenever believers are together, we're supposed to take communion. Really? I think that's legalism. Or I've even heard people say, you know, this isn't a real church because you don't sing the doxology. And you guys are going, what's the doxology? The doxology is what's sung after the offertory. The offertory, what's that? That's what's played during the offering. The offering, oh no, we're really messed up. We don't do any of that. Friends, it can happen in the church today. But Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2, he says, listen, since you died with Christ to the basic principle of this world, why as though you still belong to it? Do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. So listen, let me give you the biblical principle here. It's plain and simple, and it's one that I think we all, the longer we're in Christ, the longer we attend churches, we all need to be reminded of this, and it's simply this. We are saved by faith, not by works. We are saved from our sins by faith, not by works. And that's what we see from the text in verse 6. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And he said, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why? Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke? wasn't on their necks, but it's okay. That neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they were. Thanks for getting that. So let's not take this beautiful relationship, this relationship that's based on love, and try to codify it and turn it into a code of conduct. Let's not put a yoke on others that God doesn't want us to put on them. That's the reason that we should avoid legalism. But another reason we should avoid legalism is that it turns people from encouragers into fault finders. It turns people from encouragers into fault finders. I want to spend a little bit of time here, friends, because this one's personal for me, and I know for many of you. You know, I've known Christians who would never, oh, God forbid, go to a movie or dance or drink a glass of wine. But they think nothing of being mean and critical and judgmental and gossipy of others. You know, bean-counting, rule-keeping Christians don't have a very good track record for winning people to Christ. And it's just sad, guys, because so often the world sees us as Christians. If you want to think about what label we have, we're the ones that are pointing our fingers, finding fault with people, rather than holding out the very love of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word and inviting them in. And you know, I just want to admit to you that I know that I look back and I know as I'm preparing this message, I was like, wow, you know what? I know that there's times that I've done that. And I hope that I've not done that with any of you here, but if I have, I just ask you for your grace and forgiveness. But I just got to tell you, that's not my heart. My heart is that I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I love his word. I can't get enough. And the more that I read, the more that I know, the more that I understand about how I should live my life. And I say, God, that seems so difficult, but I love you. I'm going to do it. And I do it. And what happens? It's better than I expected. I want that for each one of you. I want that for God's people. I want that for those who don't know him. And I know that there's some times that maybe I can come across as, you know, just giving the truth. And maybe I forget that love part. And maybe you're like that too. But, you know, I think that we need to be very careful about how we as Christians come across to a non-believing world. Because if we're not careful, we can come across like this. Who knows who that is? Okay, this is an old Saturday Night Live skit. I actually was thinking about Ruth Buzzy, but then I'd really only, you know, capture some of you. This is the church lady. And it was a spoof, and unfortunately, it was so accurate. It describes some of those people that I talked about earlier. She would get on her high horse. She'd have her lips all pursed together. She'd get all persnickety. She'd look down her nose, and her job was to make sure that you're being a good Christian. And if you weren't, and if you did something, she's shame, shame, shame. Well, isn't that special? I don't know what would ever cause you to go see that movie? You're a good Christian. You should not go see that movie. I don't know what would make you do that. Could it be, oh, I don't know, Satan? And she just would nail people right between the eyes with her sanctimonious self-righteousness, and then she'd even do her little dance, you know. I won't do it. Okay. Too late, already did. But listen, in all seriousness, you know, you look at TV, we can laugh about that, but we look at TV, look at movies, look at how Christians are portrayed in our world today. Look at how we are as Christians. Does that not concern you, how we are portrayed? They often paint us in this light as rigid, joyless fun suckers. They don't think we know how to have a good time, but those caricatures of Christians are not without some legitimacy, because we often have been the ones pointing fingers at non-believers, expecting them to know the truth of God and to act like believers. See, legalism turns us into uptight, rigid people who turn people off to Christ rather than turning them on to Christ. And our task is to be encouragers in that faith, encouragers. You know, you think about Are you, you know, does the world perceive you? Does your non-believing friends, do your non-believing friends perceive you as joyful? You know, I know one man who, you know, he was telling me the reason that it took him so long to come to Christ was because the only Christian he knew, his neighbor, was always like, you know, you want to go do that? No, I can't. I'm a Christian. No, I can't. I'm a Christian. No, I'm not supposed to do that because I'm not a Christian. I'm a Christian. Hey, you want to be a Christian? No, thank you. What's the motive? There's no joy. But here we see Paul and Barnabas and James especially bringing encouragement. Look in verse 12. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up and he said, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And this is the Lord speaking in Amos. He says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord Almighty who does these things, things known from long ago. Great verse here. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult. How is it that our disposition can be so sour as believers? When Paul writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your what be evident to all? Your gentleness be evident to all, for the time of the Lord is near. I think the challenge, friends, is for us to really think about what is my badge of Christianity that I'm wearing to the world. This is not talking about believers with believers, friends. This is talking about new believers, people who don't know Jesus Christ. How do they view you? Do they see you set apart? Do you look like the world? Do you act like the world? Do you have an attitude of trust, an attitude of peace, an attitude of joy, one that can only come from within when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit? So is our badge one of anger and judgment, or is our badge of honor one of joy? You know, I have to share with you that one of my greatest joys in my ministry is doing premarital counseling for non-believers. I love it. I love it when someone, and I get them all now because I love it. But it's great because what happens is we have people who will call the church. They see the church, they see the facility, and they say, hey, we want to get married in a church. But they may not know Jesus Christ. They want to get married simply because it's tradition. It's the right thing to do. They need a good location. And it just grieves me to hear the responses that these people have gotten from other churches. It's first, you know, well, do you attend church here? No, sorry. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? No, sorry. Are you living together? Yep, can't marry you. You're living in sin. They're not believers. I would like to think that God is doing something in their hearts, that they would have the impetus to pick up a phone and call a church. And so when I meet with them, what I often do is I just listen. I just want to know where they are. And guys, we have many, many people in this church who have been living together, who have been having premarital sex, who maybe even had a child, who are living together for financial reasons, whatever it is. But listen, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't know. So what good is it going to do for me to say, well, you know, you're living in sin? Shame, shame. I can't marry you. These days, they can just go to the justice of the peace, but I miss out on the opportunity to share with them God's perfect plan for marriage and more importantly, a relationship with him. And it's been so exciting because I'll share with this couple and then I'll listen to them. I'll commend them for their commitment to one another, their commitment to raise that child together. And then I'll take an opportunity and I'll say, guys, I want you to know, you came to a church, so you're going to hear it. I want God's best for you. And I want God's best for your relationship. But I believe that God has a plan for your marriage. And maybe no one's ever shared that. And if you will allow me to share some things with you, I want you to share some things with me. And I want us to be in dialogue. And I want you to ask me questions. And I want you to know that this is a safe place where you can be real. And I've had 3 or 4 couples who, throughout that process, have repented of their sins. They have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them that you wouldn't even know have been up here and have been baptized together. And now that they have the Holy Spirit within them, they're choosing to refrain from sexual intimacy until they're married, not because I told them they had to be a good Christian, because they want to love God and they've received his forgiveness and they want to obey him. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you. Yes, to God be the glory. That should be our life of encouragement to believers. And by the way, pray for me in that ministry, because I've had it where two couples did not choose Christ. One did a year later, and I'm thankful for that, but I will marry non-believer to non-believer. If neither one come to Christ, because I can yoke a non-believer to a non-believer, and I can yoke a believer to a believer. But pray for me, because I've never had it happen where one does and one doesn't, because then I'm really in trouble, because then I can't do the wedding. But God has been so faithful, and that hasn't happened. You know, so guys, I want you to see what happens when if we fall away from that. If our church becomes a place filled with religious police, it's no longer a safe place to be genuine. Many of you have shared with me that religious upbringing. And what does it do? It emphasizes behavior. And what happens is people begin to put on masks so that they won't be judged. And Jesus warned about this in Matthew 7. He said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, let me just pause here a minute, guys, because I really want to make sure that I'm not being misunderstood. I'm not standing here and giving you all freedom to go out and do whatever you want as a believer. I'm assuming that most of us here are mature Christians. We've received Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This passage is speaking about people who do not know Jesus, who are new to faith in Christ, who need to be discipled and encouraged and taught to rely on the Word. This does not speak about when we confront our brother or sister in their sin. We are all called to hold each other accountable. The Bible has a lot to say about the way we who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit are called to live. We are called to live a lifestyle that doesn't cause others to stumble. That lifestyle can be a stumbling block as well. You know, women, for example, yes, the Bible says you have a responsibility in how you dress. It's not, well, if you have a problem with it, then that's your problem. No, the Bible says that women are to dress modestly to please the Lord. It says, men, you are to be the spiritual leaders of your home and to seek God first and lead your family spiritually. Your word says, his word says, that we are to be set apart. But these principles come from what? A motive of love for God. See, legalism, guys, majors on prohibitions. Legalism majors on prohibitions rather than positive transformation. And that's really my last point this morning, but it's an important one. I've kind of alluded to it already, but legalism focuses only on that outward conformity rather than the inner transformation of the heart. So after meeting, the elders came to a wise decision. They agreed, yep, it's by faith and faith alone. But these guys come from a pagan lifestyle. They come from sexual practices around their worship. They eat meat sacrificed to idols and idol worship. There's some big things here that, out of love, we need to encourage them not to do. So in verse 20, the elders decide, "We should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from the blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." So I just want to make it clear, the point here is not on outward conformity, but on moral conduct. And the real problem with legalism is that it misses the point of Christianity. Christianity, I mean, how exciting is it to live the Christian life if we're just constantly under this burden? As opposed to, wow, God has changed my heart. And as a result of changing my heart, let me share with you what I'm doing. I think about this young couple that I'm marrying in a couple of months. They came in to meet with me this last week for their premarital counseling. They're a new couple who have come to Christ. Tattoos, body piercings. And I'm going to tell you, they didn't come to Christ because people were looking at their outward performance. They came to Christ because people saw their hearts, listened to their hearts, encouraged them. And this is one of the couples that have said, they have a child together, and they said, no, we're going to honor the Lord in purity until we get married. In March! And I've been meeting with them for 2 months. That's love. And they're doing it out of love. And you know how I know they're doing it out of love? Because they said to me just last week, they said, Pastor Paul, we just got to tell you, we love the Bible verses you're giving us. We love our mentors and getting into the Word. We love God's Word. Where's it been our whole lives? We don't always understand what we're reading, but we figured, hey, God's perfect. It's perfect. We're just going to do it. And we do it, and it's always right. Why do we continue to try to live our lives as Christians, even after we've received that good news of grace and forgiveness in Christ, to live by outward behavior? I want my outward behavior to reflect what's in my heart. I want the words to represent the overflow of my heart. Listen, anybody, isn't it possible, anybody can change their behavior for a period of time. We could all change our behavior. And you think, well, I don't know if I could. Listen, let me tell you this. If I said to you, I'm not going to ask you any smokers here because I don't want to embarrass you, but for you smokers, if I told you that I would give you $1 million, my daughter was back there saying, you have $1 million and didn't tell me? No, Catherine, it's an example. I will give you $1 million if you will quit smoking for 1 week. Would you do it? Yeah. If I said to you, men, I will give you $1 million if for 1 week you don't say a harsh word to your spouse. Could you do it? Yeah, you put duct tape on your mouth and say, do not open until Christmas. yeah, you could do it. The point is that all of us can change our behavior for a certain period of time. And some of us have tried to do that over and over and over again. And why does it become a burden? Because it puts it on us. Friends, If we could be saved by our conduct, then we wouldn't need a Savior because we could all save ourselves. But that's not possible. And I think it's hard for us to get into our heads that we are not made right with God by being good people. We are made right with God because of His amazing sacrifice in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2:3. He said, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know, friends, that God's not interested in your outward conduct. He wants your heart. And He wants people to see our hearts. That's what He's interested in, a transformation from the inside out. It's an inside job. Jesus said to the Pharisees, or He said, don't do what the Pharisees do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You know, it's been said that religion is man searching for God. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is our Heavenly Father reaching out to you. My question is which one do you want today? Which one do you want today? Some of you, I had a woman share with me last night through tears. She's been coming here for about a year. And she said, Pastor Paul, thank you so much for sharing that today. I want you to know that I've been a part of one of those legalistic churches. It's a church out on the Eastern Corridor, and these people would position church members at the movie theaters to make sure that none of their members showed up. Yeah. They told them that if they drank coffee, that was a drug and it was a sin, and any church who serves coffee is an evil church. They made the women wear skirts to their ankles and buttoned up to their necks, men's in suits and ties, and if you didn't, you were a, let's just say, a loose woman or a disrespectful man. They had people who basically policed your conduct. Now let me tell you what happened to this woman is her two sons turned away from the Lord because of this. And she shared with me last night, she said, Paul, for the first time in a long time, I'm beginning to experience the joy of my relationship with Jesus. People are seeing a difference in me. She still desires to please the Lord, But what's really exciting is that her two sons who are seeing the difference have started coming to church with her, her teenage sons. So guys, you know, for yourself and for others, which path are we going to choose as a church? I love what Art shared a couple of weeks ago, and that is God doesn't accept us where we are. He invites us where we are. So let's be a church that invites the drug addict, the tattooed, the body piercing, the homosexual, the immoral, because God's brought them to our doors. And let's not judge them. Let's make it easier for them to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then let's all of us choose to live in that transformational power.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.